Thank you so much, and thank you to Jerry and to Joe for the invitation to share on this wonderful evening. And God bless each and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. These married couple nights that we've been doing now, these last 2.5 years, have just been fantastic. Every time I come back from one, I'm really in awe of God's Word and so blessed at the fellowship we have and the Word that we get to share. And it's just been really, really wonderful. So looking forward to another great night this evening. We're going to do something a little different this evening. For most of these evenings that we've had together, we've been looking at different practical things and even doctrinal things that are important for us to know as married couples, and those have been wonderful. They've been so helpful. Tonight we're going to look at an actual example of a couple in the Word and trace that a little bit, and I think this will be fun for us to do together. It's always been interesting to me that although there's a lot of instruction in God's Word and in the epistles to us on how to have a wonderful Christian marriage, and although pretty much most, if not all, of the people named in the book of Acts and in the epistles were most likely married, that was the most common thing in that culture in that day and time, God actually only mentions by name two Christian couples in the New Testament. One is Ananias and Sapphira, and the other is Aquila and Priscilla. So if Ananias and Sapphira are what it is not, Aquila and Priscilla are what it is. What we can see is a wonderful example of a couple who walked and believed God's word together, and because of their love and heart and their service, they were able to bless a great number of people and have a real impact on the outreach of God's word. So please turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. Aquila and Priscilla are two of my most favorite people in the Bible, and I hope to show you why. There are really not a lot of references to them, in fact, in the scriptures, but the few that we have, we can put together using our keys to how the word interprets itself. See those build up, and I think as we put those all together, we get a really beautiful and wonderful portrait of a couple who is a believing couple. And while we don't necessarily have to aspire to have all the different responsibilities of service that they ended up having in their life, I think there's a lot we can learn from them and see in their heart and their lives. The first place that we see this couple mentioned in the Bible is in Acts chapter 18, when Paul first encounters them in Corinth during his second itinerary. Our best estimate of when this took place was about 22 to 25 years after Pentecost, so the word's already been moving for a while now. And somewhere between 49 to 52 AD, most historians aren't quite sure, but somewhere in there, in the city of Rome, in the capital of the empire, there'd been a lot of problems. There'd been a number of disturbances. And word got out that the cause of the disturbances were the Jews who were living in Rome. And the emperor, the Roman emperor Claudius, he didn't really care who was at fault or who the specific people were. He just said, okay, that's it. And he kicked out all the Jews. All Judeans were banned from the city of Rome and had to leave. And apparently, at this time, Aquila and Priscilla were living in Rome and had to leave during that time. And they ended up in Corinth, another major city in the empire. And shortly after that, Paul arrived in Corinth as he was traveling about moving God's word and opening up new areas to the word. And we know that Paul, his habit was, as we see in the book of Acts and in other places, he had the habit when he entered into a new area of going to a couple of places. He would go to the synagogue because he knew there would be people there who would be interested in the things of God, and he'd speak about Jesus the Christ to them. And he'd go to the marketplace because in the marketplace you'd find all kinds of people coming and going, travelers, people who live there, and so it was a great place to speak the word. So those were two places he would always go. And if he went to a new area where there weren't enough believers yet to where they could support his ministering full-time or part-time, he would work. He would work to support himself. So here it appears that in Corinth, he found people who did the same work he did, as we'll find out in a moment, saddle makers or leather workers. He found this couple, they did the same kind of work he did, and he ended up going into business with them and living with them. So let's read about it here in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18 verse 1, it says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Judean named Aquila, who had been born in Pontus, but lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Judeans to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, the same profession, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, it says in the King James, but our best understanding of the culture is they would have been saddle makers or leather workers. So he came unto them, and they began to work together and to live together. We don't know exactly when Aquila and Priscilla got born again. It's possible that they had been born again in Rome before coming to Corinth. That's a possibility. We know that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, it names there having been people there from Pontus, which is where he was from. It's possible somebody who was there on the day of Pentecost went back to Pontus and he got witnessed to there. It may be that Paul himself witnessed to them when they met here in Corinth. But what we do know is that he decided to live with them and work with them. And that says a lot about their heart. That says a lot about who they were. He wouldn't have just gone to live and work with them because he could get a ride to work because they did the same work. This is the man of God, and he's here to move God's word. He's in this town for a very specific purpose. He's there to spread the gospel and to see who wants God's word. So who he lives with is very important. He wants to live with somebody who wants the word. He wants to live with someone who is hungry, someone who really can take advantage of what he knows. He'll want to live with somebody he's comfortable with. So this must have been quite a couple for him to decide to live with them. And Paul ended up being here in Corinth for a year and a half together with them. And in that year and a half, many things happened. Corinth, as you'll remember, was a very wacky place. Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So a lot of funny things, interesting things happened in Corinth while these guys lived together. And in that time that Paul lived with Aquila and Priscilla, they lived with him, the word really moved and some wild things happened. Look down at verse 4. We'll keep reading. These are things that happened while they were together. It says, "And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Judeans and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus," Silvanus and Timothy, "were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, or engrossed in the word, and testified to the Judeans that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and he said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. From henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles.' And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue," it was right next door, "and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, all his family. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city of Corinth.'" What a revelation. "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And who was with Paul, seeing and participating in all this? Aquila and Priscilla. They saw how Paul spoke the word. They saw how he took care of people. They saw how he handled pressure, because there was tremendous pressure during this time. They saw how the revelation manifestations worked to help move the word. They were a part of all this. They got to be with Silas and Timothy, two other tremendous men of God, men who with Paul had opened up Philippi and Thessalonica before to God's word. They got to be with those men as well. And it was also during this time that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla lived together that Paul received the revelation to write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the first two church epistles. Wow. Think of the conversations around the dinner table. Think of what it must have been like working together and talking about the word as they worked in the marketplace in Corinth. And of course, the marketplace, a perfect place for all of them to be because everybody came through. The shops would be open to the street and people would wander in and out. What a perfect place to speak God's word. And, you know, I'm sure like many of us, get excited about things. You stay up late at night sharing about God and things that you're inspired and blessed by about God. Well, they lived together and all these wonderful things happened during that time. That's pretty good training for a couple, I would say. After a year and a half, Paul believed that God wanted him to move on from Corinth. And who does he take with him? Well, let's see. Look at verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Acts 18, 18. It says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. He was on his way back to his home base, which was Antioch of Syria. And with him who? Priscilla and Aquila. He took them with him, having shorn his head at Cenchrea, for he had a vow. They'd lived with Paul. They'd grown in the word with Paul. They'd been actively involved in helping that Corinthian church get established and grow. And Paul had helped them grow in God's word and built their leadership ability. And as far as we know, when he left there, the only ones that he took with him that are mentioned in the Bible is this couple. He took this married couple with him. And you know, I think it's worth noting too that they'd been in Corinth now for a while. They'd been there before Paul. We don't know how long. But I mean, they had a business in Corinth. They had a home in Corinth. They had friends and people they knew in Corinth. And yet, they were not entangled by the world, were they? Paul said, I'm leaving, and I'd like you guys to go. They picked up and left. Look at the commitment. Look at the heart. They said, sure. If we can grow more, if there's someplace we're needed, they went. This couple's a great example of what Paul later said in Corinthians of the household of Stephanas, who were from Corinth, this church that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were in, where it said that they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that word addicted means that you've arranged, you've put your life in such a fashion, you've organized your life so as to be able to devote yourself to service. They arranged their life to be able to serve. That's what they wanted to do as a couple. That was their heart and their commitment. And if it served, that service meant going someplace else, they said, fine. You want us to go someplace else? And you know, that in the first century, it wasn't quite like now. You know, you didn't rent a U-Haul and throw everything in the back and go wherever you wanted, and it was easy to just find a place and whatever. Moving was, most people never went more than a few miles from home at this time in history. But they picked up and they went with Paul. How fantastic. And where do they go? Look at verse 19. It says, and he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he, Paul himself, entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Judeans. That was his habit. And when they desired Paul to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I'll return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So although he would be back, Paul, on this particular occasion, he was in Ephesus for only a very short time. And as far as we know, this is the beginning of the church in Ephesus. This is where the outreach of the word in Ephesus started. Paul was not there, but he left somebody behind to take care of those people and raise them in the word. He left Aquila and Priscilla. How neat is that? How fantastic. And just think of this group of believers in Ephesus that this couple would be a part of helping to raise up. Later on, Paul, by revelation, would write to these Ephesians, the Ephesian believers, the greatest revelation ever given to the church. The revelation for the first time of the great mystery. Now, there were others who helped, and Paul would be back later on his third itinerary for some 3 years. But this couple was a part of raising these believers to the point of maturity that they could receive the greatest revelation yet given to the church. They must have been something. They must have been wonderful men and women who served and who really loved the believers and took care of them. In fact, we can see that because there's another incident here in Acts 18. Look at verse 24. While they were there, at some point after Paul departed, we see what began in verse 24 happen. Acts 18, 24, you know this record. It says, and a certain Judean named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of who?
John.
The baptism of John. That's the Old Testament baptism, the baptism of repentance. So he didn't know about all that Jesus Christ had brought. And he, verse 26, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, that means they were in the synagogue speaking the word and looking for people to speak to because they heard him in the synagogue, right? They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And how beautifully they handled this. They didn't embarrass Apollos publicly. They didn't tell him he was screwed up and off the word. It says that they took him unto them. And this word take is a beautiful word. It's to take as one's companion. It's to take or receive into one's home with the idea of kindness. It's to grant one access to one's heart or to take into friendship. They invited him home. They befriended him. They took him home, and then they shared their hearts with him, and they shared God's heart with him more fully. They saw in this man a great heart for God, and they reached out to him with God's word. They told him that Jesus the Christ had come, that he had lived and fulfilled the prophecies and the law, that he had been crucified and buried and raised and ascended, and that he had then made available after the day of Pentecost or on the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit and all the great things that came after. So this couple must have had a great knowledge of the scriptures. They must have been steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, because they could take a man already very knowledgeable of the scriptures, an eloquent, a man mighty in the scriptures, and teach him the way of God more fully. And they did it with great love. They under-shepherded him, we would say. They brought him home, and they taught him. They made a friend of him, and they helped him in God's word. Verse 27. And when he, Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he, Apollos, was come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. And it doesn't say exactly who wrote the letter, but Aquila and Priscilla were obviously among the leaders in the word in Ephesus, and they were, according to this, the ones who were under-shepherding him, so they may have had a hand in writing that letter. And this letter apparently said to the believers in Achaia, which is the broader part of southern Greece where he was headed, they said, this is a good guy. This is a guy who will bless you. So you'd like to have him come to your fellowship. And he was a blessing to them, because in verse 28 it says, from when he went there, he mightily convinced the Judeans, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Well, who had a big hand in teaching him from the scriptures that Jesus was Christ? Aquila and Priscilla. See how beautiful that is? So Apollos was able to have a greater effect on people's lives. He was able to bless people in other areas, in part because of the loving service and the under-shepherding of this wonderful couple. They took a man they saw had hunger, a man they saw had heart for God, and they helped him in God's word. And then when he was ready to move on, they were able to help him with that so that he could then bless others. A husband and wife team serving God's word together with great love and with great heart. The next place we see these two mentioned is in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 16, 19. There are only six mentions of them in the scriptures, and one thing I think is really beautiful is they're never mentioned apart. They're never mentioned individually. They're always mentioned together. They were one flesh, as a marriage was designed to be in the scriptures. One flesh in heart, one flesh in service. They were a marriage that was an example of the mystery. Well, sometime after he had left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus, Paul, writing to Corinth, says this in 1 Corinthians 16, 19. He says, the churches of Asia, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, the churches, the home churches, the fellowships of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Look at that. How cool is that? He's writing to Corinth, who had been in Corinth with Paul when he lived there. Aquila and Priscilla. They had friends there. They had people they'd grown up in the Word there. They probably were people there that they'd gotten into the Word. And interestingly, here, Paul is now back in Ephesus, and he's writing to Corinth, and they're there with him in Ephesus. He's saluting, he's sending greetings from them from Ephesus to Corinth, back to Corinth. So there they are. Now they're in Ephesus again with Paul. Wonderful believers whose home was open to anyone who wanted to learn about Christ, open to believers who wanted to grow. What a great couple. So they started in Rome, and then they went to Corinth, and now they're in Ephesus, and they're still overseeing a fellowship. They're still ministering and serving. They're still moving God's word, and they're still blessing the man of God, Paul. Quite a couple. The next place they're mentioned is in Romans 16, Look at this. This is neat. Romans 16. We're going to look at verse 3, Romans 16. I just think this couple is a wonderful example of what we all are after and what so many of you exemplify as well. But it's neat to see it in the scriptures here. Romans 16, verse 3. Now, this is some years later. We don't know exactly how many. Paul is now in Corinth, and he's writing to Rome, and he says in Romans 16:3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." These guys really got around. Now they're back in Rome. He's in Corinth. They're in Rome. So isn't that something? And look at the things Paul says about them by revelation in this section here. These are some of the highest compliments ever paid to any believers in the scriptures, and they're said about this married couple. First, he calls them here my helpers in Christ Jesus. That's actually the word fellow laborers, fellow workers. And Paul only used that term when speaking about those, he reserved it for those who were right there in the fight, people who were actively in there, witnessing and helping and loving and serving, people who were like-minded with him in service and who were outreach-minded. All of that is implied in that term, fellow laborers. He calls them my helpers in Christ Jesus. Study sometime, trace the different people Paul calls his helpers in the Bible, and you'll see a list of tremendous men and women, and among them this couple. And he doesn't stop there. Look at what he says of them in verse 4. This is even more amazing. In verse 4 he says, Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my Paul's life laid down their necks, their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Wow, this is the great apostle Paul. This is the head of the church in the first century. This is the man to whom God gave the mission of the outreach to the Gentiles. This is the man to whom God gave the revelation of the seven church epistles and the leadership epistles. And he says that every Gentile fellowship, and at this point in the outreach of the church, most of the fellowships in the world were Gentile fellowships. Every church of the Gentiles owed this couple a debt of thanks for their heart and service and faithfulness. Wow, that's something. What a thing to say about them. Quite a testimony. And look at verse 5. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. They're in Rome, but they're still having a fellowship in their house. Look at that. This couple loved God. They loved God's word. They loved God's people. And wherever they went, they were serving. Wherever they went, they were having people in their home and sharing God's word with them, serving them, blessing them, raising up other leaders. And the impact of that love and service of this couple had reached out to such a point, blessing Paul and Silas and Timothy and Apollos and others, that every place was impacted by their service. How fantastic. You know, Paul would later write the epistle to the Ephesians, and it's in Ephesians in chapter 5 that he lays out all that beautiful revelation in verses 22 to 31 about marriage. Well, the Ephesian church had, among others, as a living example of those things, Aquila and Priscilla. They'd had a couple who exemplified that living among them. That section says that a marriage is supposed to be an example of how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, they were certainly an example of that. There's only one more mention of this wonderful pair, this wonderful couple, and that's in 2 Timothy 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is some 12 to 16 years or so after Paul first met them in Corinth. And of course, 2 Timothy was written by Paul late in his life when the church was in ruin. The church had by this point lost in practice the great mystery, and they were beginning to slide into doctrinal error. And they were terribly, terribly divided. Many men and women who had once stood firm on God's word and had been wonderful leaders were now actively trying to destroy that they'd once stood for. This time here, Paul is writing to Timothy, the man to whom he would pass the responsibility for the church after he would be gone, which he knew to be not too much farther on. And Timothy is in Ephesus. Timothy is in Ephesus, as Paul writes to him, the place where the believing and outreach had reached its highest and most glorious point, but now is in spiritual ruins. All Asia had turned away, Paul says. And to read this revelation is heartrending even today. But there are spots of light in here. Let's read it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. I didn't give you a chapter before, sorry. Chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee," John Mark, "for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, and the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Here, as it got close to the end, Paul was very concerned about the preservation of the word. These parchments are the church epistles, the revelation that God had given him to give to the church, to give to us. And he wanted to make sure that those were preserved and protected so we could have them even today. Verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Things are very bleak, very bleak. And yet Paul was fully persuaded that even if so many had forsaken the truth and so many had forsaken him, that the Lord would stand with him, that the Lord would strengthen him and would protect him as he continued to hold forth the word until the end. And he knew he had a hope awaiting that kept him going. We can see it here in verses 17 and 18. Look at his response to all of that heartbreak. He says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." No matter what, God is faithful. No matter what, God's word is faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. But you know, as men and women of God, which all of you are, men and women who love God and want to live for God and see others receive God's word, it means a lot to know that there are others who stand with you, others who've been through the spiritual wars with you, and you know they're going to stand no matter what. And you know who's still standing here at the very end? Look at verse 19. "Salute Prisca and Aquila." Prisca is actually her real name. Priscilla is the diminutive. It means little Prisca. "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Apparently, they're right there with Timothy, back at Ephesus now. And they're still standing. They're not weakening, never copping out on God's word, still holding forth God's word. They never gave up on God, the word of God, or the man of God. They just stood. And here at the end, Paul, and among his last recorded words, he asked to be remembered to this couple. Wow. Something. Think about what we've seen. Ananias and Sapphira agreed together to tempt God. Aquila and Priscilla agreed together to love God and to serve God and to serve his people. They were an example of the strength of the threefold cord, a husband and wife who had God at the center of their lives and lived it. And you know, they didn't work for the ministry full time. These were men and women like so many of you, fellowship coordinators. You have jobs, you have homes, you have responsibilities, but this is your life. This is what you live for. This is what just gets you up in the morning and what makes you so blessed. And you know, to see somebody turn on to God's word, to under shepherd somebody, to witness to somebody and see their heart receive that word, to be a part of the outreach of God's word, to love God and to have a household, a business that's run according to God's word. This is you. and this is this couple. They weren't clergy, they weren't ministry full-time, but they served. And you know, they both served. It wasn't just the husband and it wasn't just the wife. They both served throughout this entire time. Bless me, I think it was Albert who prayed about the body and each of us having a place, you know, and how important that is. Well, husbands and wives together, each one of us, so vital, so needed, married or unmarried, but as a married couple, we both are necessary to the body, and they both serve. They both had an impact. They were like-minded on God's word, and they were like-minded about their commitment to serve, and that's important. We both need to be in the same place in terms of what we want to see happen and our goals spiritually. They put themselves where they could grow and learn, didn't they? They decided to move in with Paul or allow Paul to move in with them. I don't know who had the place first, but that's putting yourself where you can learn. They went to the synagogue with him, you know, on the weekdays. They got in there when things got rough. They moved to Ephesus when Paul asked them to. They went to Rome. They put themselves where they could grow and learn because that's what they wanted. And they attached themselves to the man of God, and they did what they could to bless him and facilitate his ministry. They were outreach-minded. They opened their home everywhere they went to people who wanted to know about God. Their lives helped other rising leaders like Apollos continue to grow and have impact beyond even where they lived. They were willing to pick up and move, and as a result, they served in all these different places at all different stages of growth. They served in a place that was brand new in God's word, Corinth. They served in places that had been established longer but needed committed, faithful leadership, like Rome. They served in places that had been hurt and needed love and comforting and the reestablishing of the right doctrine, like Ephesus in the later days. And they had been present at the place where the greatest move of the word of God that has ever been seen happened, when God's word was really cooking, where the word of God so mightily grew and prevailed in Ephesus. They were in the middle of that. How fantastic. They were living with Paul when he wrote two of the church epistles. They're mentioned in two other church epistles and in one of the leadership epistles. This is the example God has left us of a Christian couple in the scriptures. Quite something. God still needs, and the church still needs, Aquilas and Priscillas. And as I look out here this evening, I see many. You, your wonderful heart. So many of you have this kind of heart. You're great examples, many of you, of this. But this record to me, this couple, I find very encouraging. And they help exhort me toward a more worthy endeavor in my marriage and in my walk. And I hope they will, you too. I hope you've enjoyed Aquila and Priscilla.